Name. Amen. Well, we are studying Galatians chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 10 through 18. And as you're opening the Bible to Galatians 3, verse 10, you know that you're overworked. And we have probably many overworked people here this morning. You know you're overworked when you think about how relaxing it would be if you were in jail. You're thinking, you know, in prison, I would, you know, spend a majority of my time in an 8x10 cell. At work, I spend the majority of my time in an 8x10 cubicle. What's the difference? You know, when I go to work, I have to pay for my own lunch hour. They don't pay me for that. And I actually have to go pay for my own food. But in prison, hey, you get free 3 meals a day. In prison, you get time off for good behavior, where at work I have to go pay for my own vacation. And at work I get fired if I watch television or if I play games. But in prison, I get to play all the games I want and watch all the TV I want, and nobody fires me. You know, at work I open all my own doors and close all my own doors. And at prison, they open the doors for me and close them behind me. It's looking pretty good, isn't it? Well, hands up. Who hates Mondays? Who is dreading tomorrow morning when they know they're going to have to hit that snooze button a couple of times and then get up and go off to work? The reason why we hate Mondays is because we realize that there's a whole work week in front of us filled with too much to do and too little time. And so we look forward to Friday at the beginning of the week. We're looking forward to Friday. Every day we go home, more work than we started out with. The inbox is piling up. I just finally just moved my inbox to the garbage can and just said, forget it. I can't keep up. And so TGIF became that slogan of, thank God it's Friday. Why? Why thank God it's Friday? Well, because the next day is Saturday, the day of rest, and we get to end our busy work schedule. Well, what if I told you that every Christian can experience TGIF every day of their life, not just on Friday? And I've changed TGIF to mean, thank God it's finished. Thank God it's finished. Because that's what we mean when we say Friday. Thank God the work week is finished. It's over. I get to have fun and enjoy the weekend. I get to take off. Work no longer. Until Monday. And then we dread Monday all over again. Well, the context of our study this morning, we left off last with Paul continuing to establish his case against the doctrines of the Judaizers, that it was necessary to be in right standing with God, to be circumcised. He pointed them to the father of faith, and that was Abraham. He made the argument that when was Abraham justified? Before or after he was circumcised? No, but that circumcision was a symbol, a sign of the justification that had already happened. He argued that we are all sons of Abraham by faith and by faith alone, and that we have freedom from the law in this faith. We have freedom from being judged according to the law in this faith. And today we're going to see Paul compare and contrast the freedom of faith and the curse of the law. In verses 10 through 12, we will look at the law says do. And in verses 13 through 18, we will look at how the promise says done. And so look at the text with me, Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. It says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. He starts off by saying, for as many. And so who's he talking to? For as many. For as many, or whosoever, or everyone. He's addressing everyone at this point in time. Whoever chooses, whoever attempts to work their way to heaven is under the law. And it's your obligation then, if you are under the law, to fulfill all of the law. As many as try to appease God by their dead works have to complete all of the works. There are three kinds of law in the Old Testament. We have the civil law. These are the laws which apply to Israel as a nation. We have the ceremonial laws. These are the laws relating to the temple and to sacrifices and to the priesthood, and etc. Then there's the moral law, the part of the law relating to the moral values of ethical behavior. This is summed up in the Ten Commandments. But ultimately, there are 613 Old Testament laws. 613. Let me just share a couple of those with you. One of those laws is that you cannot make a carved image and set it up in secret. Everybody good so far? Good. You cannot treat mother and father with contempt. How are we doing now? Maybe not so good. You cannot move your neighbor's landmark. You cannot cause the blind to wander off the road. I know some of you guys are guilty of that. Cannot pervert justice. Women cannot wear men's clothing. You must make a parapet for your new house. Everybody taking care of that one? You must make tassels for the four corners of your clothing. You cannot wear a garment with mixed fabrics. And we're going to have somebody inspecting the tags on your clothing after the service today. You cannot have in your house differing measures, a large and a small. So far, how do we look? Looking good? Looking bad? Chances are we've broken some of those laws. But if you're under the law, how many do you have to do? All of them. Every single one. And that wasn't even close to the 613 that we find in the Old Testament. Galatians chapter 3, verse 12, in the New Living Translation reads this: if you wish to find life by obeying the law, you must obey all of its commands. If you're trying to find life by obeying the law, you must obey all of its commands. The law says do. And not just do, but do all the law. And yet, 613. I bet we don't even know what all of them are, let alone the ability to do them. Keeping all of the law is impossible. And if you try, Paul tells us that we're under the curse. Well, what's the curse? The curse. Look at Galatians 3:10 again. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Well, this curse, and even to the point of being cursed to hang on a tree or suffer the most of horrible punishments. Whoever attempts to fulfill the law but stumbles in the smallest detail is lying under that curse, the curse of God. And James 2:10 says this, this is the New Living Translation again, and the person who keeps all of the laws except one is as guilty as the person who has broken all of God's laws. And it's real easy for us Christians to sit in our Christian churches and we look out and we watch the news and we see the mass murderers of the world and we go, oh, what horrible people. And it's true, it is wrong and it is horrible to live your life in such a way. However, in the eyes of God, God is letting us know if you've broken even just one of these laws, you're as guilty as the person who has lived the most horrible life. How does that make sense? Well, let me put it to you this way. If you're guilty of one law, you're guilty of rebellion against God. And rebellion against God is rebellion against God, whatever form it comes in. And so if you've broken one law, it's just as if you were guilty of all of them, because you're guilty of rebellion against God. Well, attempting to live according to the law like this, it's basically like waking up every day, and it's Monday. Every day. Every day it's Monday. Every day there's more work to do. Every day there's more work than you can even imagine. There's work that's coming down the pipeline that you don't even know is coming, but it's coming. And every day you go home with more in the inbox than you had when you got there that morning. That is what keeping the law is like. That's the Christian life for the Christian who attempts to keep the law. Every day is Monday. Well, doing the law to please God and doing the law to appease God can only result in a depressed Christian. Look at this, doing the law to please God. When we talk about pleasing God, we're saying, look what I'm doing right, God. Look at all the things that I do right. You might be doing many things right, and that's good. You know, you might say, God, look at my church attendance. Aren't I doing good? And God might say, yeah, your church attendance, you get a little star. You know, a little star for church attendance. Well, I bring tithes and offerings. I support the church through my finances. I set aside a tenth of my paycheck. I figured it out with my wife, and we make sure to give that check faithfully. And God says, oh, okay, good. Here's another star. And you're just like, yay, got two stars. I serve in a ministry. Every other week I faithfully show up to work in the children's ministry, or I show up to greet or work media. God says, oh, that's nice. Here's another star. Well, therefore, we must be right with God, right? I do these things. I must be right with God. Well, how many stars do I need to get into heaven? You need an infinite amount of stars to get into heaven. How are you ever going to do that? I've only got three, and I'm doing the best I can. That's right. You're doing the best that you can, which will never be good enough. If you attempt to please God by the things that you can do, have you ever been late showing up for service? Have you ever been short on giving your tithe? Have you ever decided, hey, I'm just going to stay home today, I'm a little tired, so I'm not going to go to church? Take those stars away. Stars gone. How will you ever maintain enough good works to please God? You can't. The rich young ruler, look at Matthew chapter 19. We're going to look at verse 16 through 22. The rich young ruler was doing his best. According to him, he was keeping the law. Jesus didn't argue with him either. In Matthew chapter 19, starting in verse 16, he says, "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?' So he said, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments.' He said to him, 'Which ones?' Jesus said, 'Well, let's start off with these. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said to him, 'All these things I've kept from my youth. What do I still lack?' Jesus said to him, 'If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me.' But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." You see, he came up to Jesus asking, "Hey, what shall I do?" Well, the Old Testament details that, and he points him straight to the Old Testament. But then the real matter, the real issue, Jesus brought to the surface. This young man was more in love with his stuff than he was with his God. He was more taken by his mammon than he was by his Creator. He loved his stuff, and Jesus brought that to the surface. And he dealt with the issue of the heart. They say that the heart of the issue is the issue with the heart. And that's exactly the issue with this young man here. He had an issue with his heart. And he was too blind to even know what was wrong. In his eyes, "Oh, I've kept the law every day. Is that not good enough?" And Jesus says, "But you got all this stuff that you're more in love with than with me." It's true, guys, that as believers, there's sins that we're guilty of that we don't even realize we're guilty. There are things that we do on a daily basis that if nothing else, maybe the action wasn't wrong, but the heart behind the action was. We did it for gain. We did it for fame. We did it for the wrong reasons. And those works, too, are like filthy rags. Even if we keep the law externally, Jesus sees the heart behind the actions. Who can stand against that kind of judge? Therefore, the person who seeks justification by the works of the law must have a right heart in everything they do. And so where the law says do, Jesus takes it a step further and says the heart behind the do better be right as well. It's impossible to please God with our works. And Jesus said, "For I say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." And these were the most righteous dudes around at this time. There was none more righteous than the scribes and the Pharisees, humanly speaking. And he told these guys, hey, unless you can do better than these guys, there's no way you're going to go. It's kind of like getting hit in the stomach if you're trying to get to heaven by your own works. It's taking all the wind out of you. It's like, oh my gosh, I got to be better than those guys to get to heaven? Who can get to heaven then? Well, we try to do the law to please God. We also try to do the law to appease God. If pleasing God is doing the right things for God, appeasing God is trying to make up for the wrong things that you've done. I've done all these wrong things, and so I better do all these right things to make up for it. One group that tried to appease their God is the Aztecs. They were constantly trying to appease their gods. They had one God, the Sun God, and they believed that he died every night and needed human blood to give it strength to rise the next day. And so they sacrificed 15,000 men a year to appease their sun god. They're trying to appease their god. They're sacrificing 15,000 men a year just to try to appease God. And we look and we shake our head and go, oh my. But don't we try to appease our God as well? Don't we attempt to do the right things to make up for the wrong things that we've done? Christians attempt to appease God by trying to live the law. God, I know I drank too much last night, but I'll give a little extra money at church today, and hopefully that'll make up for it. God, I know you don't like it when I go to those websites, but you know what? Next time I see a person broken down on the side of the road, I'll stop and help them out. God, I know I shouldn't sleep with my girlfriend. I know I shouldn't sleep with my boyfriend. But I promise to marry them and make up for it. We do our best to try to balance out the weights, don't we? And for every bad weight we have in this side, we try to put a couple more weights in this side, thinking that at the end of time, St. Peter is going to be at the gates and he's going to have his weights out. And okay, one good, one bad, one good. And hopefully the good will outweigh the bad. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that if you've got one bad weight on this side of the scale, you might as well just forget about all the good stuff that you did, because you've got one bad weight over here, and that outweighs all of the good ones. You can't collect enough stars. You can't get enough weights on the good side of the scale. It's impossible. We try to appease God by making sure that everyone else keeps the law around us too. I'm going to help God out. I'm going to walk around and make sure that everyone gets sanctified. And so we grab our list and we check it through. And, oh, look, you know, we got Jimmy over here and he's really struggling with this area. So I'm going to go make sure that he knows that I know that he's struggling with this area, and so that maybe he'll clean that up. And so you go talk to Jimmy, you go talk to Johnny, you go talk to Jane, and you just walk around taking the list of the law, making sure that everyone knows those laws. And yet if we're true with ourselves, I think we would discover that our list lacks some of the 613. As a matter of fact, the list that we walk around with is a short list, isn't it? And it's typically the list of the things that we are accomplishing. It's the ones that we feel good about. I'm doing these, and I'm just going to make sure everyone else is doing these too. But then you've got your list too, don't you, of the ones that you're accomplishing, and you can walk around and judge the other person. And you know what? No one of us accomplishes all 613. So why do we walk around acting like we do? Why do we walk around with our lists judging the people around us according to the laws that we feel good about and are able to accomplish? And yet we don't even look at the 612 that we fail to keep ourselves. It's pretty hypocritical, isn't it? Let's take the 612 and look at ourselves first. And then once we work our way through that list, then after you accomplish the 613th, you can turn around and say, now, everyone else, live by my list. Until you do that, though, until you do the 613, use the biblical list and just judge yourself. And allow the Holy Spirit to deal with everybody else. The curse. That's what we're under if we choose to try to please and appease God by doing the law. And the curse is that you have to do all the law. We must remember that when we try to please God by keeping the law, when we try to appease God by keeping the law, we end up with a Christianity that looks like a life of eternal Mondays. I mean, who feels like that right now? You don't need to raise your hand. I'm sure there's many of us in the room right now that feel just like, oh, Christianity is such a hassle. What am I doing? And you've got a life of eternal Mondays. Every day, looking at the law, realizing there's more to do today than there was yesterday. Church is no longer fun. It's no longer a place of just fellowship where you can come and love on people and be loved. No, it's a place that we bring our list. And it's a place that we have to remind each other that we're all failing to do the law. That's what it is for people like that. Our idea of God is this divine slave driver, the manager of the eternal Mondays. He always gives overtime and never pays. The law says do, and the result is the curse, and you end up feeling overworked and underappreciated. You're looking forward to Friday, but Friday never comes. And as Christians, this is not our life. This is not the life that Jesus died for you to have. As Jesus hung on the cross to pay for your sins, he wasn't thinking, I'm going to give these guys a life of eternal Mondays. Every day more work than the next. And I'm just going to be just kind of this slave-driving manager who is always going to drive him to work harder. I don't think that's what Jesus had in mind when he died on the cross. I think Jesus had in mind that we could walk around with this attitude of TGIF. Thank God it's finished. The promise. That's what we're talking about. When I say thank God it's finished, I'm saying that the promise says done. The law says do, the promise says done. Done deal. It's finished. We can enter into that rest. Look at Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. Paul continues and says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law which was 430 years later cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. This is how he starts off this section. Christ redeemed us, becoming a curse for us. You see, we don't have to be under the curse because Christ was cursed for us. And by that, he redeemed us. It was in 1876 that Philip Paul Bliss wrote his last hymn prior to dying in a train wreck. He himself survived the train wreck, but died attempting to save his wife. These lyrics were found in his belongings after the accident. I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross he suffered from the curse to set me free. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer. His blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and made me free. Isn't that awesome? I think Mr. Bliss here had a real good understanding of what it means to be redeemed. This may have been the last hymn Mr. Bliss wrote, but it's certainly not the last one he sang. I believe that he's in heaven right now, singing to the Lord, to his Redeemer. Well, to redeem speaks of a payment, a price to recover from the power of another. And as Mr. Bliss sang, "Oh, sing of my Redeemer. With his blood he purchased me." Christ purchased us on the cross. He becomes our Redeemer. We understand what it means to redeem a coupon. We go and we get what we have coming to us from this little piece of paper. When we have something on layaway, we eventually go redeem the material when we make the final payment. We understand what it means to redeem in these levels. But when it comes to Christianity, I think a lot of us struggle with what it means to be redeemed. And when we go back and we try to start working the law, we forget that the work has been done. We have been redeemed. It's kind of like we're this expensive coat sitting on a rack that's been paid for, and we're just waiting for now the owner to come and pick us up. That's what we're waiting for, the second coming. We're waiting for our owner to come and pick us up. Hurry, please. Our Redeemer lives, and our Redeemer has paid the price to pardon us from the guilt and shame of our sin. This is what Christ accomplished when he hung on the cross. He paid the price to recover us from the power of another. And he did this by becoming the curse for us. He kept all the law. And then was punished at the end. John Corson writes this about becoming a curse. Old Testament Israel had no penitentiaries, no prisons, no penal system. In that culture, crime was dealt with swiftly and severely. Stoning was the most common form of punishment for capital offenses, which included cursing or disrespecting one's parents, adultery, fornication, homosexuality, and murder. This was not cruelty on God's part, but because the people knew that breaking God's law resulted in immediate consequences, it was his provision to keep his people free from the junk that permeates and pollutes our culture presently. But if a particularly rotten sin was committed, the perpetrator wouldn't be stoned, he would be hung on a tree. Which sin was Christ guilty of? None. Zero. And yet he was hung on a tree. He was hung on a tree because he took the guilt that belongs to us. He hung on that cross to pay for your sins, to pay for my sins, to redeem us from the power of our enemy. Why? To bless us. To bless us according to the promise he made to Abraham. You see, God made promises to Abraham, and you can read all about that in Genesis 12. I would challenge you to do so. We studied it recently on a Wednesday night, so you can pick up Genesis 12 after the service if you'd like. But the promises that he made to Abraham, and in Galatians 3:16 it says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made." What are these promises? Well, here's a few of them. The promise to bless Abraham, the promise to make his name great, the promise to bless those who bless him and curse those who curse him, the promise to acquire the land of Israel, the promise of being a father of an innumerable amount of sons, and the promise to bless all nations through his seed. He didn't say those seeds. He didn't say that he was going to bless the world through the Jewish people, though I've known many Jews and I find them to be pleasant people. And I've been blessed through conversations with Jewish people. But that's not what the Bible's talking about. It's through a seed, singular. There will be a seed to come through Abraham's lineage, which would bless all nations. This is speaking of the promised one. Galatians 3:16 says again, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made." He does not say, "and to seeds, as of many," but "as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ." Jesus is the promised one. And the promise was confirmed. This word or this idea of being confirmed that we find in Galatians chapter 3, this confirmation, it means to establish. The promise was established. And the promise, I'll have to tell you this, the promise was established long before you and I were born. I was just talking to, we had a time in San Diego where I was talking to the kids at this high school, and one of the questions, which typically comes up in this age group and others, is, well, you know, when I prayed to receive Christ, I was forgiven of those sins up until that point. But what about the ones after that? What about the ones after I asked for forgiveness? I have to continue to ask for forgiveness? And then what if I die and I didn't ask for the forgiveness of one of these sins? What happens to me then? Wow, what a horrible life of eternal Mondays that would be to constantly think about that. Well, what if there's some sin that I haven't asked for forgiveness about? What happens to me then? Man, as far as I know, the promise was established before you were even born. So, you know, what is that promise? And what point in time do we receive that promise? And how much of that promise do we receive at the time of forgiveness? And let me put it to you this way. The promises were established 430 years before the law. So 430 years before Moses, the promise was made to Abraham. Not only that, but the promises were established before the foundations of the world. Let that one blow your mind for a few minutes. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3, says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will." Can you grasp that for a moment? That, Christian, you were predestined before the foundation of the world to be an adopted son, an adopted daughter, to receive the blessings that God has planned for you before this world was ever even created? Isn't that incredible? The idea of predestination freaks some of us out. I love it. I love the concept of predestination. I fully believe that before this world was created, God predestined the promised one to come and make a way for everyone to be saved. God predestined a plan to provide Jesus Christ to come into this world to die and pay for our sins so that whosoever will can enter in and receive those promises, to receive those blessings, to receive the inheritance. Talking with someone the other day, and they were asking me about my authority as a Christian, and I said, you know what, I'm a king and a priest of the Most High God. I don't need a priestly class, and I don't need someone that's going to, you know, determine for me whether my sins can be forgiven or not. God has made me a king and a priest because I have received the inheritance from Jesus Christ. I enter into a relationship with a predestined one, I am predestined. I enter into a relationship with the chosen one, I am chosen. I enter into a relationship with the elected one, I am elect. Because that's my inheritance. Because I said, God, would you take me too? He says, I'll take you. And then I receive the inheritance of all those goodies. Isn't that awesome? Well, what's the inheritance? Galatians 3:18 says, "For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." The inheritance is the share which an individual will have in that eternal blessedness. Our inheritance, we get a share of the blessings that God has for us for all eternity. That's our share. Now, if you've ever known anybody who has received this huge inheritance, an eternal inheritance, will they go to work the next week? If you receive just this massive inheritance, somebody you know and that you love dies, God forbid, but they die, and they give you an infinite amount of money, would you be at work Monday? Tomorrow, would you call in and say, "Hey, sorry, suckers, I'm out of here"? And then you go buy a Hummer and a jet ski and a boat and a big house. And you give some to Calvary South Austin, I'd hope. You wouldn't be at work the next day. You'd be like, right on, man. But we don't do this spiritually speaking, do we? We gain an inheritance. Jesus Christ died and gave us a spiritual inheritance, eternal blessedness. And then we turn around and it's Monday again. I got to do this right. I'm sinning over here, and I got to change this, and I got to do. And we go back to work. Why? Why, when we can experience the freedom of every day being Saturday? Thank God it's finished. Abraham received the inheritance by promise, and so do we. The promise, the inheritance, it's all based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus, he hung on the cross, and while he was hanging there, he said, "It is finished." Thank God it's finished. The work is done. The work is finished. This is the promise. And this is the inheritance, that we have to work no more for our salvation. Many of us, though, live like it's Monday every day. But as believers, we have received an eternal inheritance that we can say, thank God it's finished. We don't have to look forward to Friday to hurry up and bring Saturday. Because every day for the Christian is Saturday. Or let me put it biblically, every day for the Christian is a Sabbath rest. Doesn't mean that you don't have to go to work tomorrow. The works that I'm talking about are the works of righteousness that would hopefully help us to get to heaven if we could do them all, but we can't. Spiritually speaking, our works are done. Hebrews 4:1 warns us, "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them," the Jews. "But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest." Who? We who work, or we who have believed? No, it's we who have believed. We who have believed do enter that rest. As he has said, "So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all of his works. He's done. God has finished his works. Have you? Or are you still trying to please and appease God? Now, don't misunderstand me. There are works that God has prepared for us to walk in. But we walk in them by faith. You may be wondering, how should I live then? Can I just go out and commit any sin and I'm just fine with God? I'm going to go to heaven anyway? This is the question that I typically receive when I'm explaining to a Mormon or I'm explaining to a Jehovah's Witness or someone who has read enough of the Bible but not really grasped it. And they want to know, well, can I just go do whatever I want then and still go to heaven? And here's what I love to tell them. Yeah. Yeah, you can. Can I go out and just kill someone and still go to heaven? Yeah, you can. But is that what you really want to do? Is that what the Spirit of God is leading you to do? And as you walk in faith, is that what you would even attempt to do? No, it's not. As I walk in the Spirit, I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. How do I walk in the Spirit? By faith. You see, if I go out and try to do all the right things, I'm under the curse. If I walk by faith, then Christ in me will lead me and empower me to do the right things anyway. When I walk by faith, I walk in the Spirit. When I try to work the law, I walk in the flesh. and I don't achieve any of it. So how should I live? Look at Galatians 3:11 with me. Galatians 3:11 says this, "But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith." The just shall live by faith. It was the early 1500s. During his first visit to Rome, some light began to dawn on Martin Luther. In hope of obtaining an indulgence promised by the Pope, he went to what was called Pilate's Staircase. It was in Rome, and he began crawling up it on his knees. While doing this, he was halted by the words of the Scriptures, which came to him, "The just shall live by faith." This was the great light that shone upon Luther. He was recalling the quote from the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk 2:4 says, "Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." You see, the proud, his soul is not upright in him. Who are the proud? The proud are those people who set out and say, "I will do the law. I will live right today. And I'm going to make sure that everyone else around me lives right as well." That person is proud. That person is believing that he has arrived or she has arrived at some level that they're able to look at everybody else and say, "You guys need to come on up here with me on this level that I'm on." But again, you're not carrying all 613 laws around, are you? And so because you're not judging yourself by all 613 laws, but only by a small handful that you can accomplish, but you're living as if someone who is accomplishing all of the law, you, my friend, are proud. And the proud, well, his soul, her soul is not upright within them. But the just, those who can truly say that I, in the eyes of God, am just, that person simply lives by his faith. Now, we could spend a lot of hours talking about the things that we ought to do and ought not to do, and we could talk a lot about how a Christian should live, but that's not the point of this study. The point of this study is to say that, friend, we are right with God, not because we can do something good, but because Christ did something great. He paid for our sins. So if you want to be just, if you want to be justified, you want to live just as if I'd never sinned, the just shall live by faith. And if the just are living by faith, we can smile at tomorrow and say, "Thank God it's finished." Let's pray.